This morning, I want to tell you a story from the book of Acts. It's not a story that we read today. Now, don't worry, I didn't write a sermon based on the wrong reading and get confused about the Sunday. Although, if I'm honest, that is one of my terrifying nightmares. But here's the thing. Sometimes, to understand the story right in front of us, we need to know what comes next. In Acts chapter 10, the passage that immediately follows today's reading, the church undergoes a major transformation. It moves from being a small, exclusively Jewish movement to being a community for all people, all backgrounds, all nations, all walks of life. It starts with two people, Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman soldier, an outsider by every definition, every standard of the day. The Bible says that Cornelius was a devout and God-fearing man. Still, under Jewish law, he would have been seen as unclean, outside the covenant, outside the family. But God gives both of these men a vision. Cornelius saw a vision where he was told to call for Peter, and Peter sees a vision of things once considered off limits, and he hears a voice that says, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean." Peter goes to Cornelius's house, a house full of Gentiles, and he preaches, and the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, and Peter says, "Can anyone withhold baptism from these people who have received the Holy Spirit?" And just like that, the church becomes what it was always meant to be, a home for all people. The grace of Jesus is for everyone, Jew and Gentile, insider and outsider, you, me, everyone in between. That's Acts 10. That's the moment everything changed. That's the instant the church became universal. As people, I think we like to see the big moments when everything changes, the big reveal, the moment when everything turns. Some of you may remember this from your life, but think back to another moment when so much changed. Through a static-filled broadcast, people around the world heard the words, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." That was a moment. But despite the power of that instant, Neil Armstrong's first steps on the moon didn't happen in that single momentary transformation. That moment was the result of hundreds of thousands of people. It took nearly a decade of sustained national effort. It cost $25 billion at the time. It took math and metal and machines. It took scientists and seamstresses and astronauts and welders and janitors and visionaries. The moon landing looked like a monumental transformational moment, but it was really the culmination of every little step that led up to that. And if change in the world is the result of these thousands of little moments along the way, doesn't it make sense that God could change our lives by working through thousands or millions of little nudges instead of just one big transformational moment? Today is Mother's Day. If you're not aware, you're welcome for the reminder. It's a day we honor the mothers, the maternal figures in our lives. So my question would be, do we honor our mothers because they played a role in one single monumental transformational moment? Or do we celebrate them for the breakfasts and lunches and dinners that they cooked week in and week out, for standing at our bedside when we were running a temperature, for the gentle hugs they offered again and again when things seemed overwhelming or life seemed tough. Transformation happens in the little moments. We all certainly want this big vision from heaven, the breakthrough, the transformation, but God doesn't always work that way. Peter, for example, didn't wake up one morning and suddenly understand that God's grace was for everybody. His vision didn't come out of nowhere. He had to be led there step by step, and knowing Peter, probably stumbling, halting steps, before he finally had this bigger vision. And those steps, that is exactly what we read about in our passage from Acts today. Peter grew up in a world where lines were clear and definite, lines between clean and unclean, Jew and Gentile, men and women, righteous and unrighteous, insiders and outsiders. So God began to work on Peter slowly, gently. In today's reading, Peter's out doing the work of Christ, proclaiming the gospel, healing, sharing the good news. A woman named Tabitha lived in a nearby city of Joppa. The Bible gives her a remarkable title. She's a disciple, the only woman called that title in the book of Acts. And when she dies, Peter is called to her home in Joppa, and he sees the weeping, the sadness in a room full of widows, and then he brings Tabitha back to life. Now, yes, Peter does raise Tabitha from the dead, and that's no small thing. If someone raised someone from the dead at the cathedral, I'm sure Mitzi and the baking ministry would provide the greatest celebratory meal we've ever seen. But still, this wasn't a public spectacle. It wasn't the thousands gathered at Pentecost. It wasn't the church exploding across new ethnic and national boundaries. This was just one room. Peter was alone when the miracle took place, a small miracle, few witnesses. It began with just a few widows. Now, in Peter's world, widows didn't hold much power. They didn't make policy. They didn't have influence or status or clout. They were, in the eyes of many, inconsequential. But I think this series of moments was important because in this quiet room, surrounded by the grief of widows, the grief of people who many would have said don't matter, Peter began to see that the boundaries he grew up with, the boundaries between who matters and who doesn't, who counts and who doesn't, maybe those boundaries don't hold. It's just a little moment, but this is the moment God uses to soften Peter's heart, to expand his vision of God's grace, at least a little bit. You see, this moment helped prepare him, so when the big moment arrived with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter didn't miss it. In our lives, most of the time, the moments that shape us don't come with flashing lights. They don't arrive with thunder or voices from heaven. They come softly and quietly. A conversation with someone who the world may say is unimportant. Or a passing comment that you can't let go of. Or maybe it's a relationship that stretches you. Or unexpected silence that takes on a deeper meaning, or an invitation to do something you weren't looking for. These moments may not be dramatic and transformational happenings, but they can be small shifts and little nudges, they can be little places where God begins to work in your life. At the very end of the passage we read from Acts today, the very last verse, it's just one sentence that we can almost miss. We're told that Peter stayed with the tanner, with Simon, for some time. Now that fact may not sound very significant at first. However, a tanner is someone who worked with animal hides. A tanner is someone who was constantly in contact with death, constantly seen as unclean, ritually impure in his society. In Peter's world, this means that Simon the tanner would not have been allowed to get close to the front steps of the temple. And Peter doesn't just pop in for a quick sandwich or a cup of tea. We read he stays there for some time. He lived there, presumably. He breathed in the smells. And in a tanner's house, I imagine those didn't smell like roses. Peter stayed with Simon. It's not a grand moment, just Peter choosing to rest and enjoy the company of a friend who he would have been told to avoid. But although this appeared ordinary, God was, I believe, using this time to prepare Peter for this transformation, the total remaking of the church, which we will read about in the next chapter of the book of Acts. Right there, in the middle of the ordinary, God was stretching Peter's heart and chipping away at old assumptions and getting him ready for what comes next. Here's my point. Acts 10 is the big dramatic moment. That's the rooftop vision. That's the Holy Spirit falling. That's the church opening its arms to the whole world. But today's passage next to that doesn't seem that important. It seems almost ordinary, almost forgettable. First, Peter listens to a couple of widows. Second, he raises a woman from the dead, but he does this in private without any public fanfare. This certainly doesn't look like some action that would redirect the church. And third, he stayed with Simon the tanner for some time. None of this looks that dramatic, but each of these encounters, as insignificant as they may look from an outside perspective, was expanding Peter's heart, widening his view of God's grace, and preparing him for the big moment that would come up soon. By the time he walked into Cornelius' house, Peter doesn't just say that the church is for all people. Peter believes it deep in his soul. And all these moments all along the way, they're what got him there. One of the great joys in my calling, one of the great joys of being a priest, is that I get invited into the big moments of so many of your lives. In the last couple of weeks, I went to visit with a family, to pray with a couple who had just brought their baby girl home from the hospital. The day before, I had prayed with a man at the hospital just before he went in for a procedure. A couple of days later, I prayed with a couple who's newly engaged and thinking about getting married here at the cathedral. I love these moments. They are holy and filled with meaning, but most of the time, the biggest changes in our lives don't happen in what we think of as these big moments. They happen in the slow work over time leading up to these moments. Or they happen in the thousands of little changes that we make in our lives in the years that follow these moments. We all know that it's not the marriage ceremony that makes a great marriage. It's not the wedding ceremony. It's the tiny acts of forgiving and loving and listening and being present in the years and decades that follow. It's not primarily the the final moments of a person's life when he or she shares some words with their family that define their story. It's the years or decades that led up to that. So much of life is like water dripping on a stone. From one drop to the next, you'd never notice a difference. But come back after 10 years or 30 years, or in the case of the Grand Canyon, 10 million years. And that's how God often works with us. Not just in the dramatic moments, but in the small, faithful, quiet ones. You see, small moments matter. They shape our relationships. They shape our hearts and our souls. They shape our relationship with God and our faith. Because God is reaching out to us constantly in little ways. Over time, it becomes clear that the little things in life are not so little. And here's why all this matters. Because today, even if your life feels ordinary, even if nothing dramatic seems to be happening, God can still be using you and calling you and shaping you. So as you go forth in this week, don't just wait for the rooftop vision, the big dramatic moment when everything changes. Instead, pay attention to the little things. Pay attention to the conversation that lingers in your heart. Pay attention to the person who surprises you. Pay attention to the quiet invitation that feels just a little outside your comfort zone. Because God is still nudging us, still preparing us to love and to forgive and to serve, preparing us for something new. Your soul, just like a stone beneath water, is being formed by the choices you make each day. Because those small, faithful moments, God may be using to lay the foundation for the next big transformation in your life. So pay attention. Pay attention. Amen.